or I will know where we should be. 2 Peter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth which is with you. And I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing this, that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. Yea, I will give diligence, that at every time ye may be able after my decease to call these things to remembrance. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's all I'll read for now. The word of God among the assemblies is taken for granted, as it says in the book of Malachi, what a weariness it is, our souls loathe this light bread. Those that come and minister the word of God are judged rather than listening to the message as coming from God. I say all these things, and we look at what's wrong in the assemblies, but I want to tell you of something that we experienced when we were in the mountains. Aren't you supposed to have a mountaintop experience when you're there? And this will thrill you. I was at the car getting ready to go in, and a man wearing something like jogging clothes with his wife came up to me and said, "Excuse me, sir," he said, "would it offend you if we came to the meeting this way?" I said, "Friend, we would be offended if you did not come to the meeting." And he smiled, and he came in. Well, let me tell you about this meeting. It was one like this. The last time I was here, I read a portion of God's word. I expounded it to you as best I was able. And the meeting went on something like this. But let me tell you what happened. We went in, there was love and friendliness to this couple, and after we sat down, we prayed as you and I prayed, and one brother got up and in a simple, quiet way said that the Lord had told him about a portion this day, spoke perhaps maybe 2 or 3 minutes, that's all, sat down. Then I got up and read the next verses after what I'd spoken on the last time, and then closed the meeting in prayer. You say, "Well, why are you telling us that?" For this reason. The couple came up, and the woman said, "Praise God, this meeting is full of light." And the man was thrilled as well. He had been operated on for cancer, and the man that first got up spoke things from the Word of God that applied to him. The brethren stood up and prayed, and in their prayers the Word of God was quoted. And then for 30 minutes I expounded the Word of God, and this couple that was unaccustomed to what we take for granted came in and said, "Thank God, this place is full of light." And I want you to remember that when you are bored at a place like this, the truth that I and others tell you, and we can go to sleep because we know them, they mean nothing to us, I want you to understand that there are some souls in the world that are hungry, that would be appreciated if they could come and hear the truth that we have heard. So the next time you say, "All we heard was just a brother that read some verses of Scripture and then just told us a few things about these verses of Scripture," that was all. The man was dying, and portions pertaining to death and life after death and hope until you died, they were brought to his attention like they're brought to your attention all the time. But they were thrilling to this couple because they understood that the place was full of light. And when I stand to my feet and praise God and quote the scriptures, and you stand to your feet and quote the word of God, and then we talk with one another about the scriptures, I want you to know that this humble place that is ignored by so many is a place that is full of light, because thy word is light. And however lightly you take it, I want you to understand that a place that is full of light is appreciated by those that have been among other Christians that once in a while might get a flicker of a candle. But know something about having eternal life and never perish. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. To know what the mind of God is, they understood in the presence of us humble Christians that it was a place that was full of light. And I want you to remember that about this place when you come and say, heard nothing except the Bible. Things that I've been hearing are for years and years. No, I had no disagreement. You are hearing light from God's word. And when you pray and quote God's word, this is a place that is full of light. And so if someone says, what about that gospel chapel where you go? You tell them, it is a place that is full of light, because that is true. Where God's word is honored, where God's word is preached. All right. I mentioned that because in verse 12, Peter says, I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things. You remember something that you have known, it's brought to your attention again. And as I told you, remembrance, 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 three times he said it. For this reason, it is not that we need to hear some new thing. In fact, there are very few new things that we read after you read Paul's epistle to the Romans about salvation. You may get a little new in Galatians, but you get abundance of light in Romans. But what happens is that the same truths are brought in a different way, and they are to illumine our souls. And what Peter is saying is this. He said, I'm not going to be like you with those at Athens who wanted to hear or tell some new thing. He said, what I'm going to do is to put you in remembrance of these truths that I just related to you. Though you know them, and though you're established in them, I'm going to tell them to you again and again. And I told you this much I remember in the past, and so I'm going to tell you again. Peter says, I think it right, and any minister in his right mind thinks it right to tell the cardinal truths of the Word of God again and again. Why? Because some have not heard them, like that couple that came in. And others who have heard them need to hear them again for this reason. Now look at verse 13. I will show you why. He's bringing them to their remembrance. I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. What happens is this. We have the truth of God, but when a man comes in the power of the Spirit presents it to us again, he is stirring us up. How? By telling us these truths in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I confess this, that if you said a man is going to come out and give us messages on the coming of the Lord, who has ever heard that Jesus is coming again? My soul would be thrilled to come out and hear a man tell me about the coming of the Lord in the power of the Spirit. How many have ever heard about the parables of the sower that went forth to sow, the wheat and the tares? You say, we've all heard that. If a man is going to come and tell me those things in such a way that I'm stirred up, then that man is doing the will of God. And this is what is wrong with us. If a man comes and he speaks in word only, it can be boring, because I listen at times to other preachers as well as preach, and it can be boring, and I can fight going to sleep. I understand that. But at the same time, if a man comes with simple cardinal truths and preaches them in the power of the Spirit, though I've heard them for 40 years, I rejoice in hearing that, and I am stirred up, and hope is renewed in our heart. And that is just what Peter says he wants to do. Now this. One other thing, when I was at a conference that I heard, and then after the conference, there was a fine young Christian. Now, anybody that's 40 years old is a young Christian, and he spoke to us, and he was talking about his experiences When he was younger, he said, he tried to go on for God this way. He said, what I did with this, he said, I thought of the fruits of the Spirit. He said, I thought of such things as love and joy and peace. And I would examine my soul and see if I were short in some of these areas. And then if I were, I would try day by day to become better in those things. He said, but I found out that was all wrong, and I just quit thinking about any of these things, and I just tried to abide in Christ. And I smiled for this reason. I said, brother, you were on the right track in the first place. Why? Because I told you for 2 weeks, it says, for this very cause, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. I was telling you that the Spirit of God did not say, blot everything out of your mind, and just try to abide in Christ. The Spirit of God sets before us one by one these virtues that should be present in the Christian life. And if we are short on some of them, by God's grace, we should seek to mend those areas of our lives that are at fault. But this brother had stopped thinking of those things, and he thought he was doing wrong, and he was doing precisely what Peter exhorted him to. And so that is why, if you think you have found the solution, you be sure that some other part of God's Word does not tell you another approach, because there are various ways to do things. Let me ask you, am I to bucket my body and bring it into subjection? You say, that's what the Bible says. Oh, no. I'm to reckon myself to be dead unto sin. And if I reckon myself dead, why do I have to beat myself? You say, yes. But the man says to do both of them. You can buffet your body and bring it into subjection. You can reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. You can yield yourself to the Spirit of God. So what we have to do is to understand that what you are practicing may be one of the ways that the Spirit of God is developing you as a Christian. Yes, my love for the brethren is short, and I want to strengthen that. I want it to increase. Lord, I know that. And that is why you hear a brother and rejoice, but at the same time, there will be no stability in these areas if God doesn't bring them to our attention. And when he talks about the works of the flesh, he enumerates them one after one after one. And then you say, yes, in the flesh, I'm not sinning in that area, but in this area, I am. And having mentioned all these sins of the flesh, he says, and such like. So let us remember in our approach to how we are trying to become more like Christ, that there are various ways, and God's Word does not give one. He gives various ways. Like this, a brother had come out and had heard the gospel, and he was under conviction, but he had thought that something like an earthquake had to take place. It's in Acts 16 with the Philippian jailer. And he said, I don't feel it. But I said, it makes absolutely no difference. I said, in that same chapter, here is Lydia, and God opened her heart in a tender, quiet way. And then this man trusted Christ as his Savior, as far as I know. But Satan was holding him back because he thought there was only one way to get saved. One man's liable to read about Zacchaeus being up a tree and say, well, I've got to be up a tree when I trust Christ as Savior. Or another man might say, well, I've got to be by the seaside when Jesus calls me. He calls by the seaside. He calls by the riverside. He calls up a tree. He calls in a jail. And in like manner, if you find a portion that tells you how to become like Christ, then follow that. And then if there is another portion, and that will help you to be like Christ, you may follow that as well. So, these things that I've been telling you all these years, by God's grace, I will tell you the same things again and again and again, and I will put you in remembrance to ground you, and if you are once grounded, I will tell you again to stir you up, because something happens to us when we know and are grounded in the truth, but it doesn't work itself out in our lives. Then we need to have that truth applied by the Spirit of God, and we need to be stirred up. All right. Here, is what I marvel at. If Christians have to know what truth is, and then knowing what truth is, they have to have somebody to come and forcefully bring that truth to them again to stir them up. Where is the impetus going to come from in a man that seeks to do this for the people of God? Here a Christian, and somebody comes along and he seeks to stir them up. Well, somebody has to stir that man up. Somebody has to be in the presence of God and have the Spirit of God to start working with him, and then he can come with you. Or else we're all waiting. May God send someone along to stir us up. Well, somebody has to do the stirring up, and I rejoice that Peter says, I am one. And what will cause you to be stirred up, to stir up the people of God? This. Realizing that God has placed a responsibility of caring for his lambs and his sheep upon you. Knowing this, that it is a divine responsibility that you only with guilt can throw off. That will compel you to do this, even though you may be reluctant and hesitant to do it. And at the same time, realizing that you were young, but now you're old, and you only have a short while to remain on earth. This also was an impetus that caused Peter to come and more assiduously preach the word of God to the Christian. All right, that Christ has laid that responsibility upon you. Son, go work today in my vineyard. Yes, Lord. The Lord told me to work today in his vineyard, and I must work. And at the same time, I've worked so long, Lord. Yes, and you only have a little time left. You must work more with fervor. You must work harder in my garden. Yes, Lord. Those that are spoken to by the words of Christ, and then those that are spoken to by the nature of things. If I knew I had 40 or 50 years to work with you and to conform you to Christ, well then, I may tell you less. I may preach less often. But Peter says, the time of my departure is at hand. And so for that reason, he says, I with renewed vigor and intensity will put you in remembrance of this thing. All right, look at verse 14. Knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. Your body is a tabernacle. It's a tent. Just as if you have been out camping, you go and you enter into a tent, and it protects you from the elements round about. Well, the word tabernacle or tent is the human body, and the spirit and soul within it is the tent that protects it from the outside world. And it says, I'm going to put off this tabernacle. And when you put off the tabernacle, the body in which the spirit and soul resided then goes to heaven to be with the Lord. And after this tabernacle is dissolved, it says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we have a greater tabernacle. There is another body, a perfect body, like unto his glorious body that God has for us. So remember that death is not the end. All of you does not go in the grave when you die. The tabernacle, the tent that your spirit and soul have abided in your whole life long, go in the grave. But your spirit and soul go to be with the Lord, absent from the body, that is the tabernacle, the tent, at home with the Lord. And Peter knew this, and also he knew that when Christ spoke of life, that we could not die, and that when Christ spoke of death, we could not live. Will you remember that Peter knew that he was not going to be living when the Lord Jesus came? He would not be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said, you're going to die. I won't go into that again. You will find in John chapter 21 how the Lord Jesus spoke to him. And Peter interpreted it as signifying the death by which he would glorify his Savior. So if death is putting off my tabernacle, and if death is glorifying my Lord, then death is not such a dread thing. But it is something by which in life the Lord can be magnified, in death the Lord can be magnified. And this body, though our outward man is perishing day by day, this inward man is being renewed. And that inward man, when this tabernacle is put off, is going to be with the Lord. That is our hope. This is what Peter wants to constantly bring to their attention, and he believed it with certainty and with conviction, and therefore if time to die came, he could say with Stephen, "Into thy hands, Lord, I commend my spirit." Why? Because he knows that when this tabernacle is put off, it's going to be with the Lord. And as the Lord said, "You are not going to live, but you're going to die," he understood that that was true as well. So some of us have hopes in this life of never dying, and some of us have hopes for the next life. This is what he said in his first epistle. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, unto a resurrection, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And think, this man that's going to put off this tabernacle, he knows that he has an inheritance in heaven reserved for him. So they had faced death. They understood that they had to die. Peter did, and others, they might not have to die. But if they did die, it was but the putting off of a tabernacle and going to be with the Lord. And let me tell you this again. The word, "the time of my departure," is "the time of my exodus is at hand." The word is used two more times. It is used here of Peter and his death. What is his death? It is an exodus out of this world into the next. Just as the exodus in the book of Exodus is a departure from Egypt to the promised land, so our exodus is out of this world into the world of the presence of God. And also, in Luke 9, when our Savior was talking with Moses and Elijah, they spoke of his decease, that is, of our Lord's exodus as well. So when Jesus died, it was an exodus. And this, I know the destination of that exodus. The Lord Jesus was leaving the body because he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he took his exodus out of this world, out of his body, into the presence of the Lord. And Peter speaks of it that same way. Now this, look at verse 15. "Yea, I will give diligence that at every time you may be able after my decease to call these things to remembrance." It may very well be that as long as I am alive, you'll say, "Well, here comes Mills again, and he's stirring us up, putting us in remembrance." But then you go to my funeral, and you'll say, "Well, he can't get at us anymore. I have hundreds of tapes just waiting to get at you again." Just as Peter, in like manner, he said, "After my decease, I want you to call these things to mind." How? Have I not written the first epistle? Yes. Have I not written the second epistle? Yes. Well, when you read them, "I being dead, yet speak." And this is what he has done for us. And so I rejoice in this man's attention to the duties that God placed upon him. I would think this, "Lord, I'm preaching my last message, and that is all that you can expect of me in caring for these lambs and these sheep." But God says, "No, I want you to do more. I want you to make it possible that after your decease, your exodus, they can still call these things to remembrance." How? By having them to hold in their hands and read the words that they heard come from your lips. So that is what is so remarkable, that this man is determined in life to give all diligence in bringing truths to the hearts of the God's people. And now in death he is determined that after his lips are silenced, the words that God spoke through him are recorded by inspiration, and now the saints of God can read these words, and once again they have been called to remembrance. That is what is so thrilling. Remember that I have that twofold responsibility as God's minister. As long as I am alive, to tell you, to bring to your remembrance, to stir you up. But at the same time, I am to do all in my power that after I go, faithfulness to apostolic doctrine will be maintained. And that being so, the things that I said, what things I may have written, they are left with us. Remember that God did not do forever what he did at first. Listen to this exhortation. Timothy is told by Paul, the things which you have heard from me, Paul preached them, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. That is Paul teaching Timothy, that is Timothy teaching faithful men, that is faithful men teaching others. Those are things taught with their lips. You say, then, that's all that's important. No. What happens is this, that at the first, a prophet spoke with inspiration. Apostle spoke with inspiration. And the things that were to be remembered and that were to be brought to the attention of the saints of God had been written down by the Holy Spirit through his children. And now, the things that I'm to remind you of, I can read. I'm no longer dependent upon listening to a man who may make a mistake. When Peter and Paul and the other apostles spoke, God's Spirit kept them from error. But even though try as I may to speak without error, it can be that I could lead you astray. It can be that I could tell you things that are not in the Scriptures. For that reason, God said, what I'm doing is putting down in an inspired form these words that are forever to be brought to the remembrance of God's children, so that when a minister gets up, a faithful man that's going to teach others, he can look and see just what words should be spoken to the people of God from this time. Now, if I were with the Apostle Paul, that would be fine. I would say, what did I say wrong? And he could tell me. But he's not here now. But if I said, I want to ordain elders in every city, what should I do? He's not here to tell me. But I can read Titus chapter 1. I can read 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I see what he told Timothy and Titus about ordaining elders. I can tell the way that sin is to be dealt with by what he told the saints at Corinth. And so, yes, when a man is alive, let him tell you with his lips. But now that he's telling you with his lips, be sure that what he tells you conforms to what the Spirit of God has given to us in this inspired form. These are the words. And Peter says, I'm putting this down in writing so that after my decease, you may call these things to remembrance. Why? Look at verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I tell you truthfully, I've been reading in past weeks about Christian Science and about Mormonism. I tell you that they are cunningly devised fables. They are satanically inspired. Understand that. Peter says, what I am telling you is not a cunningly devised fable. He said, we did not follow them. But you will find that all the religions that are not in harmony with this book are cunningly devised and satanically inspired fables and lies and deceit, and men follow them, and then in turn, others follow those men that follow the lies of the devil. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And it speaks about cunningly devised fables. Well, how do you know, Peter, that the religion that you preach is not something that was deceptive? He said, I'll tell you why. He said, because we were eyewitnesses of the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why when I read modernistic commentators that say, now, Peter was wrong here. Paul was wrong here. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Paul, in constant communion with the Lord Jesus, Peter and Matthew, having companied with the Lord Jesus for over 3 years, and they say to these men that knew the Lord Jesus, were eyewitnesses of these things. Now, they were wrong. 2,000 years removed from it, knowing nothing, not indwelt by the Spirit of God, but they say, well, Peter did not know here. Paul did not know here. Do you not see that that's blindness? What Peter is telling you is this, and I want it to encourage your heart. He says, I did not make up these things, and the following of us by the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not a cunningly devised fable that we followed, because he said in John 6, you have the words of eternal life, and he knew that. And also he says the things that we are telling you, he said, they were seen. All right, two things. What is preached by the apostles are historical, and they are visibly witnessed by those who were present with our Savior. So look at it again, verse 16. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, of all the things that he has told about conformity to the characteristics of Christ, in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, he also told them other things. He told them about the Lord Jesus, his power, and his coming again. And he says, we did not follow any fables when we preached this doctrine to you. What doctrine? The doctrine that Jesus is coming again, and he's coming in power. He said, for this reason, we heard him say, you'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. You'll see him coming in power and great glory. We heard that. But he's not talking about hearing that. He says, we were eyewitnesses of the coming and power of our Lord Jesus Christ, of his majesty. What does that mean? There is only one place that he's talking about that could fit this description. That was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it's described as we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Remember that word, because it is a magnificent word that is translated in various places, three times in the New Testament, various ways. Here, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. It means that what they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration was the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Acts chapter 19, great is Diana of the Ephesians. It speaks about her magnificence is known throughout the whole world. It's the same word. The magnificence, this word is used of false gods or goddesses, but she was called magnificent. But what was magnificent was the Savior when he was glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. And one thing that is so remarkable, the ones who were on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The remarkable thing is that when they came down from the mount, and the Lord Jesus cast out the demons from that young boy that was in the valley, it said, they marveled at the majesty of God. However it's translated, it's the same word, at the majesty, at the magnificence of the Lord Jesus. So when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw his majesty. And then when he came down, the nine are liable to say, I've never seen his majesty. No, not the way that Peter, James, and John did, but when he came down and he demonstrated his power over Satan and his hosts, it says, they marveled at his majesty. And so for that reason, what I'm telling you is what Peter told others, and what he told others was not something that was made up a cunningly devised fable, but it was something that he saw with his eyes, and he simply reported it with his lips, and then so that you could recall it after his exodus, he put it down in writing, and what he saw was the majesty of the Lord Jesus. Now this word eyewitness, I want to tell you just a little bit about that. The root word, the same word, is found in Luke chapter 1. Let's look at it just a moment. Luke 1. It's the same word with a different form, but it really simply means we were seers, we were watchers. But now let me read you in Luke chapter 1, verse 2, and I'll tell you the same root word, Luke 2. Verse 1, though, forasmuch as many have taken in hand to draw up a narrative concerning those matters which have been fulfilled among us, even as they delivered them unto us, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Now that's good. They saw it, and what they saw, they were eyewitnesses of these things. And now, Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. Not he alone, but Peter and James and John. And then the majesty that he demonstrated among men when he was in the valley, all of them were eyewitnesses of the majesty. And so let us rejoice that we are not following cunningly devised fables, but we are following historical eyewitness accounts of the things that happened when God's Son visited earth. Now that's enough for tonight. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are so thankful that you have given us abundance of truth. We could wish for more, but we confess, our Father, we are not able to obey and to conform, or we do not, to that which you bestowed upon us. So, our Father, let us rejoice in it. We are glad that we come to a place that is full of light. We are thankful that the simple truths that we know, that we are established in, for some who come, our Father, to them they are a blaze of light. And we pray that we shall never forget this. Let us know that on occasion we go and hear others in different places, and we see how little light is here. We are thankful, our Father, that the simple children of God, with the Word of God upon their lips and the Holy Scriptures in their hands, they are light. And so let us, Father, rejoice in this. And let us not say what a weariness it is, and let us not be bored by those who in a dull way present this light, but let us rejoice with the portion that is ours in Christ. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.